Good morning, fellow lovers of the light. It's good to have fellowship with you. Good to be here. Take the first few minutes here to thank our Bible school teachers and those that had devotions, the youth for applying themselves, those of you who did. I don't know that any of you didn't. I didn't have to do much arm twisting at all to get teachers, and I really appreciate that. And thank you for your service to the church. Greetings in the name of Jesus. The reason why we're here, although we have a lot of reasons why we come to worship, Christ must be number one. For a message this morning, if you would turn to Luke 11. The title of the message is Teach Us to Pray. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of Luke 11, but I'm going to mix in a little bit of Matthew 6 and use the Lord's Prayer that we're most familiar with. Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I better turn back to that, Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not or does not want to rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That will be our text. We will explore the passage a little more as we go through the message. But to start here, do any of you remember the first time you prayed? Probably not. We've prayed. Most people in rural America have been taught to pray since they were tiny. We bow our heads, pray for our food. We kneel down before we go to bed. When we're scared, our parents taught us to pray. When we really want something, we can't find something that's lost, we just say a quick prayer. But if I was to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how effective are your prayers? Where would you put it? What number would you circle? 1 being never get answered and 10 always get answered. What's up with that? And it's not, you're not circling 10, right? So, this message is not Elias's 10-step guide to having every prayer answered. There was an Elias in James, it says, that he was of like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. That was a different guy. He knew how to pray. Maybe it had some secrets that I don't. This is a message that is born from my own struggles, I guess, to understand prayer and what it means to pray, but also from a desire for the church, for Christ's people, to be able to pray in faith and confidence that God's will be done. Remember when these people, 120 people gathered in that upper room after Jesus went to heaven. For 10 days they prayed. It said, well, it doesn't come out and say it, but you can figure it out. For 10 days they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And when the day of Pentecost came, it says they were still together with one accord. It was this group of 120 people focused very deeply on one purpose. And as they prayed on that 10th day of the day of Pentecost, they were still all together with one accord. And the room filled with this sound of a rushing mighty wind. And tongues of fire came down and sat on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And they were changed. Something amazing happened. And we will see, we did read here in our passage that if you ask for the Holy Ghost, God will give it. So hopefully that's a prayer that's been answered for you. We could go through the book of Acts. Acts 4, the apostles are released from their inquisition there in front before the Jews. They gathered for prayer and praise, and verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Have you ever prayed so hard that there was an earthquake? What happened? Why don't we experience answer to prayer like that? And we could go through Acts. Ananias and his prayer for Paul's eyes. He said, Brother Paul, may your sight be restored. And the scales fell off and he could see. Cornelius, he prayed. And God sent this sheet filled with animals down in front of Peter. And got him ready to go talk to Cornelius. So prayer used to work. And let's be honest, I think if you're like me, you're a little jaded about the power of prayer. You wonder. Have you ever wondered about prayer? You wonder why. Why your prayers aren't answered. You pray for someone that's sick. Someone you love is sick and they die anyway. Or you pray for a relationship that you're struggling with and it just gets worse and worse and finally... yeah, there's separation, whatever it is. Your business suffers and you pray about having more success and it doesn't work. Or every day you struggle with anger and it just doesn't work. You still get angry the next day. And we say prayer changes things. But you might be able to come up with a list of things that just haven't changed. And at its worst, it can cause us to doubt God. Six times in our passage today, it uses the word will or shall to say what happens when you pray. If a son asks for bread, any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks, no. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? He says, the friend will get out of bed and give the food. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. And then some more verses throughout Scripture. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And you get the picture. We can't read Scripture in faith with an open mind and just believe that prayer really doesn't avail anything, that it's ineffective. So, maybe our expectations are off. Do you think that we've been conditioned to look for the wrong kind of answers? Maybe. Or maybe we haven't learned to really pray. I have three things that effective prayer is not, and three things that effective prayer is. Effective prayer is not online shopping. Amazon has this great one-click purchase. You scroll till you find the thing you want, you hit the one click, and you wait for it to show up. Have you ever prayed like that? We pray like that. The availability of stuff, just a seamless transaction, I think, makes us believe that we should just ask God and it shows up. Amazon prayer, online shopping prayer mentality, whatever you want to call it. And you think, God can do it. God loves me. I want it. So I'll just sit here and ask for it and watch for the delivery van. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The problem with that kind of praying is that you intend to take God's resources and use it to build your own kingdom. Because that, you're asking for things that make your life more comfortable, more easy. And it's a scam. You want, and just think about it this way, you want God to give you his blessing, his kingdom resources, to elevate your comfort and position in life. And essentially, you're making yourself the king and God the servant who's running to get everything you want. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say? It's backward. And if you're going to pray like that, you're going to be disappointed. Praying isn't like online shopping. I mean, praise God that sometimes, like, you do pray for things that bother you, and you find what was lost, or God takes care of our needs. I'm not trying to say that. But you can't expect, prayer is not just a seamless online shopping transaction. And the second thing prayer isn't is a credit card. Maybe you've prayed like this already. God, if you just do this and this for me, I'll do this and this for you. Anyone prayed like that? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. People get in a tough spot, or you think your life's in danger, or whatever it is. Your business is in danger. Your family's in danger. And you say, God, if you just do this for me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Or help me get my hay up before it rains, and I'll go to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening. You know, we make these promises. And think again of how foolish that is. Effective prayer is never an exchange of a good deed or a life of good for a favor. You won't find what you're looking for. And think about how foolish that looks from God's perspective. Why would he want what, like, you're going to give him something he didn't already have? Why would he want what you have to give him? You just want what he has to give. Are you going to repay the all-righteous God with a few minutes of your own righteousness? How high do you have to think of yourself, and how low do you have to think of God to think that you can bribe him into carrying out your wishes? I mean, he could just as easily squash you for that. You're an ant or less. And it's kind of a scary place to be if you think about it. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 23, a little story here of Jesus. A couple of Jesus' disciples wanted to be great in his kingdom. I'll just read it. Matthew 20, 20 to 23. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. There she's like, it seems like she's, what do you call that? She's worshiping him so that she can get what she wants. She's trying to trade worship for favors. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. So here you see the disciples excited to drink the cup Jesus drinks and be baptized with his baptism in exchange for a place at his right and left hand. And Jesus said unto him, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And so you see what happens here is Jesus holds them responsible for what they promised and then says, I can't give you what you asked. I would be very careful about praying that type of prayer. that offers to exchange something for a favor from God. He may just hold you accountable for what you promised and then not give you what you asked. The third thing that prayer is not is a measuring stick for holiness. Matthew 6, verse 5, very familiar verse. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So in our text, it seems like the disciples were misunderstanding prayer. They said, teach us to pray because John's disciples know how to pray. You see what's happening? We don't want to be left behind. They're holier than we are. They know how to pray. We want to know how to pray. And so often this whole thing of prayer can be, could I say, an effort to impress ourselves and impress others. We want a better prayer life so that we're not left behind. And we've probably all had a thought process something like this. My prayer life isn't where it should be. I need to work on praying more. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, you know me. You know I'm going to say there is. And I'm not encouraging us to be undisciplined in prayer or to just not care about it or not work on that, not to desire and pursue a deeper, more fulfilling communication with God. But an uninspired and uninspiring prayer life is not the problem. It's a symptom. It's a sign of something deeper. Could it be that your communication with God is suffering because he's not your priority? Like I preached last time, if he's not your all, why would you want to talk with him a lot? Using prayer as a measuring stick, I'd like to compare to going through your phone and counting how many calls and texts you have sent your spouse recently to see how your relationship's going. Some weekends I never text my wife. It's because I'm home all the time. You can't just examine your prayer life to see how holy you are. Probably none of you have ever stood out on a street corner so people see you pray, right? So people have just changed that much that now that verse isn't needed anymore. No, we can be hypocritical about our own prayer life. Well, first of all, if you are reading books or listening to podcasts or any media where the people tell you how much they pray, beware of that. And they're out there. I've heard them myself. I pray an hour a day, and I tell my people, if you don't pray an hour a day, don't work for me. Well, those things are meant to be kept between you and God. But even more than that, what if you are the audience and you're watching yourself pray and feeling good about how much you pray? Or you're watching yourself and condemning yourself for how little? Could you be showing off to yourself for how much you pray and covering up other issues in your life if you think that prayer is a measuring stick for holiness? What is the measuring stick for holiness? It's the sufficiency of Christ, isn't it? If our holiness comes from anything other than Christ, it is self-righteousness. So what is effective prayer? I'm not going to tell you if you should kneel or close your eyes or any of that kind of thing. But effective prayer is the fruit of a restored and committed relationship with God. And that's a lot to think through. There's one prayer you can pray outside of a relationship with God that's effective, and that is, Lord, save me, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's that original prayer that brings us into fellowship with God, that restores us to fellowship with God. And that prayer will always be answered when it's prayed sincerely. God promises that if you pray, if you ask for forgiveness, you'll in no wise be cast out. But after that, every effective prayer is a product of a relationship. And effective prayers start with Father. You might think that I'm obsessed with God's fatherhood and our sonship as much as I preach about that, and I am. because it's so important. When these disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And I'm not saying that you need to start every prayer with the words, Our Father, but they spring from that father and son relationship. It's the attitude of a son or daughter. Your children don't always say, Our Father, when they ask you for something, do they? They don't. They just ask you for what they want. So that's why I'm saying you don't always have to begin with Our Father. But think about the relationship, if you're a child, you to your dad, and if you're a dad, you to your son or daughter. And how, think of that in the context of how prayer works. You are a dependent child asking God, asking your Father for what he already wants to give you. If my daughter wants to go play downstairs after church, she's not going to go ask Denver if she may go. She's not going to ask Derek. She's going to come ask me. Why? Because she knows she belongs to me. That's faith. The Greek word for faith means allegiance as much as it means belief. And allegiance means a committed relationship. You have made your choice. Effective prayer starts there, with the attitude of a son or a daughter. And that relationship is going to be better than your relationship with your dad, because God is infinitely more loving, wiser, more perfect in every way. Prayer starts from a relationship of people that live together. Effective prayer. The only thing that ever hinders prayer are you problems, not God problems. When Scripture talks about praying in faith and trusting in God, he is talking about this kind of a father and son relationship. So here's the other question. Do you give your child everything he or she asks for? Why not? Well, you know better, right? You think you do. And we do. God knows infinitely better than Dad knows. Can we pray from that, with that attitude? And we'll see a little later what an answer really looks like. So when your child asks for candy, let's say you get home from church and they want a Snickers bar and lunch is being put on the table. You say no to the candy, right? Why? Because you have something better in mind for them. And that's the way that it works with God as well. When he says no to his children, it's always for something better. Back to our text in Luke. Oh, by the way, sometimes God, let's say with that relationship that he didn't answer your prayer, sometimes God wants you to learn to make positive contributions to society for what you get in return. It's called work. Sometimes the answer is not like, I'm just going to give you two good feelings together. It's going to be work, and God wants you to put in that work, because through work, through obedience, we grow, we change ourselves. To the section there where he says, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? Does he say that your father will give you a fish? Did you ever think of that? He doesn't say that if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a fish. That's not what he says. He says what you won't give him. If he asks for a fish, you won't give him a snake, which means no cruel jokes. God's not going to play cruel tricks on you. But maybe you ask for a fish and he gives you a fish sandwich. Do you get? You see what I'm saying? He doesn't promise. We take that and say, well, he's saying if you ask, God will give you what you ask for. But he doesn't. He says God will not give you something, a cruel prank instead. Can we trust that our relationship with God? Having a father doesn't make life easy or comfortable, and you will not be handed everything you ask for. But it does give us the security to face the obstacles of life. And we see that in Christ's prayer in the garden. He said, Father, if it be possible, take the cup away from me. But if not, thy will be done. Was his prayer answered? Was Christ's prayer answered?
Yes.
It was. Because he said, God's will be done. Thy will be done. And that's not just a cop-out. Because what happened, instead of Jesus getting the cup removed that he asked for, Jesus experiences great joy today because many sons were brought to glory through his sacrifice and his willingness to go through. So what I'm trying to say is, you might think your prayer wasn't answered because you didn't get exactly what you asked for. But did you grow through it? That's an answer to prayer. Did God hear you? Well, absolutely. Effective prayer is always based in that father-child relationship. And I'm going to read James 1, 5 to 8. And notice how prayer here is based in a committed relationship. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So here you have a non-judging, non-condescending father giving liberally. And then here's you. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you have, like I said, a non-judging, non-condescending father giving liberally. And on this side, you have a committed son who is not looking for other options. I'm going to ask God for wisdom, but I'm also going to go try to find it three other places instead, in case God doesn't come through. It's that commitment together. Secondly, effective prayer always exalts God and diminishes self. So the other day, Don came over to see if I could help him fix his computer and printer, and I jumped in his truck and went over there, and I went in the house, and Sylvie said, I'm going to start praying because Don's been working on that for a few hours and couldn't get it to work. And I told her, probably about 98% joking, I said, well, if you pray, then we won't know if I fixed it or if God fixed it. And I say 95% joking or 98% because, yeah, it was a joke. But if I look back on that, I think there was a small part of me that wanted the credit for fixing it. And I'm embarrassed by that. But how often do we pray in that way? So that, yeah, I mean, I hope it shows up in a way that people recognize that I prayed for it and got it. Well, that prayer is not going to go further than the ceiling. Because effective prayer exalts God and diminishes self. Are you amazed at God's greatness when you pray? Sure, in relationship, he's your father. But in person, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hundreds of thousands of angels in his presence cover their faces with their wings because they can't stand to look at him. He's that great. And all they do all the time is just yell, holy, holy, holy. Cry it out. He's so great that's all they can do. And yet I bow my head to pray and, you know, God's my buddy. I'm just going to get him to do what I want him to do. It's so easy to pray that way. It won't work. It'll be ineffective. Jesus begins and ends his teaching prayer with honor and adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy and sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come, your king. He ascribes to God the power to forgive and overcome evil. And he closes with another recognition of kingship, God's power, God's glory, and that it'll last forever. And I said earlier in What Prayer Is Not that we're foolish to think that we can offer God anything in exchange for favors. But there is one thing God wants from us, and that is a true heart of praise and worship. He will accept that. That is a sacrifice that he'll accept. True worship and praise from a humble and thankful heart. So, what is humility? Anyone? What's humility? Okay, that is a very good definition. Oxford English Dictionary says that humility is having a modest view of one's value or importance. And my problem with that is, how do you know what's a modest view? Like, what's your measuring stick to decide what's a modest view? Maybe you actually think you're up here, but you drive yourself down a few pegs to be humble, you know. But you still got yourself pretty high. So in the context of praying, I want to think of humility not as much of as lowering our opinion of ourselves as exalting our opinion, our view of God. We're not taking ourselves down to nothing as much as raising God up, recognizing God for where he belongs. And let's think of two men from Scripture, Moses and that Elias that I talked about before. So Moses met God at the burning bush, and you could say Moses worshiped the way he should. He got close, he took off his shoes, he was scared, and you can just imagine him just in total fright in front of that burning bush, and God says, go back to Egypt and tell those people what I have to tell you. How do I know who you are? Nobody's going to believe me. I can't speak at all. Send someone else that can talk. Was Moses humble? Well, he certainly had a low view of himself, right? You know what God did about that, Moses' opinion of himself? He got angry at it. He's like, don't you know who made you? You're big enough for this. I made you. I created you for that. To me, Moses had a low opinion of himself, but not a high opinion of God. He was proud. He didn't recognize that God could do with him what God wanted to do. Elijah, on the other hand, 1 Kings 18, who does he think he is? Challenges the idol worshippers and 450 prophets of Baal. He's like, come up here on the mountain and I'll show you who's God. So it's one guy, however many thousand over here, and he mocked those men while they jumped on their altar and slashed themselves. He's like, yeah, your God might be on a trip somewhere. You better yell louder. And if one of you did that, if one of you said, I'm going to get all you, whatever, atheists, come up here on the mountain and we'll decide who's God, I'd think you're maybe got a little too big for your britches. But was Elijah proud? No. When it came time for Elijah to pray, in his confidence was all in God. This is what he said. Let it be known that you are God and I am your servant. Hear me so people know that you're God. Do you see the difference here? Moses had a low view of himself, but was still proud. Elijah had a high view of God. And that humility was the prayer that God answered. And what happened when Elijah prayed that? Just a simple, quiet prayer. Fire fell down. An answer like you probably would never expect. Elijah didn't need to demean himself to be humble. Effective prayer, I think, helps us to get a grounded view of ourselves and an exalted view of God. And if you look at the effective prayers through Scripture, it's always a lot of recognition of my weakness and sin, its confession, my neediness, even here in our text, give us this day our daily bread. I need God for bread. So it is a recognition, but it's a lot of recognition of God's perfection and power and glory. Lift God up and your prayers will be effective. Offer him praise. Affirm your trust in his goodness and your faith in his power, and proceed with the knowledge that he will be glorified. That's one thing you know will happen. He's already promised that he will be glorified in the earth. The third thing that prayer is, effective prayer is about us, not about I. Did you ever notice that the beginning line of Jesus' teaching prayer here is, Our Father. not my Father. And in fact, he uses plural pronouns all throughout that prayer. Back in the beginning, God said it's not good for man to be alone. We're created to be in community. That is where man is whole. And I don't profess to understand exactly why Jesus says, "Give us our daily bread, forgive our debts." But to me, it says that a humble person in a committed relationship with God would never require his own needs to be met above the needs of the community. I'm not going to say, "Feed me and then take care of everybody else. Give me my daily bread and hope those guys ask for it." You know, it's give us our daily bread. Effective prayer is about caring for each other more than about personal comfort and success. Jesus says if you're going to worship, and you remember, this is my own words, that you have a relationship issue with a brother, don't go offer your offering. Go back to your brother and take care of that issue. And I don't think it's an injustice to say that if you bow your head to pray and you remember that you have a relationship issue with someone, God would rather have you take care of that issue than keep praying. Do that first. Prayer, effective prayer is about us and not I. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here he draws a direct line between the closest of human relationships and the effectiveness of prayer. If you and your wife can't get along, your prayer is not going to be effective. So whatever relationship you have that needs taken care of, fix that. If your relationships are in shambles, so will your prayers be. If you value yourself over your community, your prayers won't be answered. Fix your relationships and find meaningful communication with God again. So, what is my 10-step guide to effective prayer? I don't have one. But don't you think that it's a little consumerist to look for physical results as an answer to prayer? And to believe that if I did not receive something tangible, that my prayer was not answered. By the way, that verse in 1 John does not say that we have the confidence that he will answer. It says we have the confidence that he will hear. Is there a difference? Absolutely. We will be heard as we maintain that relationship. It doesn't mean we'll get what we want. We don't know what's good for ourselves. Prayer changes things is man's saying, not God's. I looked through the Bible for that phrase, prayer changes things. It's not in there. But you know what prayer does change? It changes the one that prays. Prayer changes our relationships with each other. Prayer changes our relationship with God. Prayer makes a prayer closer to God. Makes him more joyful, more humble, more thankful, more holy, more loving, more useful, more bold, and more prayerful. On a scale of 1 to 10, how effective are your prayers? Don't stop because Amazon didn't show up, but maybe change your expectations and be content, be happy with the relationship that you are building with God and with each other. Let's pray.